Good morning. Today it's our privilege to start a new series together called Remodel. It's what some of you may be aspiring for your own home. But what we have in mind is a relook, a remodel perhaps if necessary of our marriage, family, and the ideas we have about who we are together in our homes. Today in this room, there are all kinds of marriages represented, also in the gathering and in Erie's campus. Today we're going to have the first message of four together on this series of helping the home, helping the family, the marriage, our relationship to our kids. Being a pastor, I have the opportunity to have firsthand connection to many families, and I see frequently that sadly today the state of marriage is in trouble. And there are lots of plans that we could turn to help us in understanding how to fix a problem. But we're going to turn to the Word of God together and hope that God will guide us. Now, this is a challenging series, because inevitably, whenever we begin a series like this, there is a sense of dread that, oh no, I'm going to be exposed for what I am. Oh no, I'm going to be guilted into what I'm not. Or, oh no, it's going to reveal something that I don't really want to take a close look at. And I want to just say that I pray that this series will, first of all, be biblical, because God wants to build our house. And secondly, it'll be hopeful, that there is hope for you if you're in difficulty. And it'd be very helpful, very practical. Now, we could look at a lot of different kinds of house. We took a picture of one house we'll put up on the screen. Your house may not look quite like that. You may just need to remodel a room like this and maybe spruce up a room. If you think about where's my marriage, where's my family, all kinds of images come to mind. And frankly, it's very difficult to preach to a very broad audience knowing that there are many people in this congregation who've been married for, I met someone who's in their 50th year this morning. They reminded me this will be their 50th year of marriage. We have many like that. We have many broken marriages. We have many who have never been married, long to be married, but not. So to preach a series like this, I pray that you will hear the hope of God's plan and the help that He wants to bring to you wherever you are. I pray this will be a guilt-free series, and that it will instead be very hopeful and helpful from the Word of God to you to say, this is what the Lord says, this is what I want in my life. You have an appetite for the things of God, and that's what I really want. I want to give you one set of ground rules, though, for every married couple here. No elbows during this series. Okay, you know what I mean? We're going to talk about what it means to have a God-honoring marriage, and no elbows, no daggers. No, see, that was for you. What we have to say is this is for me. If I want to hear from the Lord, I want to hear from the Lord. I want the Lord to speak to me what I need to hear. Men and women frequently feel during marriage series that it's going to expose their failures, that I'm a loser, that I've never done it the way God wanted me to. And I hope that that will not be what you go away with. You probably married, you know you married Mr. Wright. You just didn't know his first name was Always. Well, it wasn't, actually, and it isn't. And no one is, and no one has it. And what we hope to do is to look at the very depths of the problem that we see around us and look carefully at the plan of God, and I think we'll be helped. We'll be helped. The aim of this series is to help you. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to turn to the Lord. So a key verse that's going to help us is from Psalm 127, 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build at all. You build, but build without the Lord, you'll be missing something. Home Depot's motto for the last 6 or 7 years has been, You can do it, we can help. I thought about wearing an orange apron this morning as I spoke to you. I would like you to think of it this way. God is here and He's got a plan. He's got a plan for marriage, a blueprint, a script for you, a help for you, a guideline for your life. And what He would like to say to you today is, you can do this and I can help. Not I. God can help you where you are. And I hope you'll find some hope in that. You'll find hope in knowing that God is for you in your marriage. He's for you in your life. He's for you in your family. And if your expectations have been dashed somewhat from what you had hoped marriage would be, you intended to build this life that would be so rewarding, so fulfilling, and perhaps it hasn't worked out exactly that way. You've been shown not to be a person who is absolutely great at this, but your weaknesses are revealed in marriage. Join the club. That's the way marriage works. It reveals us for who we are, that we are frail, weak, and we need the Lord, and we want the Lord to help us in our marriage. What I hope you will not reduce your life to is to settle for something less than what God wants. I see this frequently in marriages, that couples settle for less than what God intended. This is what it is then. It's not what I hoped for, but at least we've got the kids. Well, this is what it is. It's not everything we anticipated would be, but we've got the house in the mountains, and we like that. I don't want you to settle for something less than what God intended for you. And I hope that today, with a real sense of freshness, you'll say, Lord, what do you want from me? Maybe you're single here today and you hope that marriage is ahead for you. This will be a helpful series for you. I want to begin this morning by talking about some of the dangers that we face when we come to marriage. One of the things I've done over the last couple of weeks is talk to some of our members who've been married a long time and who do a lot of work in the area of helping people in their marriages. We don't have a better expert in our church than Bob Horner. And I've had some time with Bob, and Bob speaks at Family Life, and he's going to speak 2 weeks from today in one of our messages here on this campus and for the Erie campus as well. And Bob said that in his work with couples and speaking at Family Life conferences all over the United States, that there are five issues that couples face. And this is what they face, what we all face when we approach marriage. And I went back over some of my notes from a Family Life conference that Lucy and I had been to a number of years ago. And I kind of pulled some of these things out. So I credit Bob and Family Life for talking about five dangers that every married couple face. And I'd like to begin by just kind of highlighting these, and then how do we overcome these dangers. Number one is the danger of merging worlds. That is, a young man and a young woman come together and they decide to be married and to fall in love, and they don't decide to fall in love, it just sort of happens. And these two worlds collide together, he from his background, she from hers, and they are two individuals from diverse backgrounds, different upbringings, different family perspectives, different values, perhaps very different views about money, about children, about work, about what a family should be like. And when two people come together, they don't always see things eye to eye, do they? You did, of course, when you got married, and Lucy and I did as well. I remember the early years of going to her family and having her at my house when we were dating or engaged, and very surprised at the differences between our worlds. That's not wrong. It's just a reality that we've grown up in different realms and different perspectives, and these have to come together in a new world together. Ideas about what we do spiritually, what we do financially, what we do recreationally, who we are as individuals joined together. This is one of the dangers that we face when two people fall in love. Number two, the danger of the inevitable trials of life that come is a danger that a marriage faces. First, if you can't get over the differences of your background and sort of see beyond those and merge those together, that's going to be a problem. But every marriage is going to encounter some difficulties. Job loss, sickness, unexpected reversals, a move, a baby before you're ready. High needs children, career demands, in-laws that interfere. Oops. A car that keeps breaking down. You know, the death of a parent. Difficulties are a part of life, not a signal that your marriage is in trouble. But sometimes these dangers of inevitable trials of life become insurmountable for couples to know how to wade through these challenges that they never saw coming. Can you think of some in your married life? I can think of challenges that Lucy and I faced over the years that we didn't anticipate. We didn't see that coming. And they require a deft hand and a humble heart and the ability to wade through. How do you handle these challenges that we never saw coming? It's one of the dangers that marriage face. Today, for many couples, it's easier in the light of these challenges that we never saw coming to go different directions. It's not God's plan, but it is a plan. It is a plan that some people revert to. In fact, number three, the danger that many couples face, thirdly, is what I've used the word, the default model of marriage. The default model of marriage. The way others talk about it is a business partnership. It's what happens to marriage when it sort of devolves into not a pairing of two people pursuing oneness together, but two people who resolve or sort of give up and say, let's just be roommates. You do your thing, I'll do mine. It's a 50-50 partnership. And each person in the marriage does their own thing. It's a proposition that says, you do yours, I'll do mine. And if you do your part, then I'll accept you. Now, if I do mine, you'll accept me. We have a tendency, but inevitably, then to focus on how the other person doesn't do their 50-50%. This is a plan for marriage. That's one of the plans that you can. If you want to build a marriage, you could build it with this model. 50-50. You do your part, I'll do mine. But I promise you, you will end up very, very frustrated. It's not God's plan. 50-50. God's plan is, I'm all in. I'm all in. If I'm in a 50-50 proposition, what I've basically said is, okay, we live together, we stay together, we live in the same house, but we're just doing our own thing. Well, that inevitably is going to lead to a very slow boil resentment in the hearts of one who is in a marriage but is 50-50, so I'm married but I'm very lonely. Can you imagine that? Sure you can. Sure you can. It's a sadness that many marriages sort of devolve into this, that we live together but we don't really love together. And if marriage doesn't begin here, it often devolves into this in today's culture. I think you should be encouraged to know that God has a different plan that is something far better, far deeper. The fourth danger is simply selfishness. Selfishness. That marriage becomes about my needs and I want certain things in my marriage that I expect to be delivered to me. And selfishness is a tendency for all of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've each gone to what? Anybody know that? His own way. We have a tendency to go our own way. Love, on the other hand, from God, does not seek its own way. It seeks the way of another. It seeks God's way. But selfishness is just this tendency in us that it's our default position. And it will always lead us to see the weaknesses in our spouse and to lead to criticism and the inability to look past those in our mate. Okay, is this good news? These are realities. And if you're not checking all of these, then the last danger is what I would call extramarital interests. You could say affairs, extramarital engagements, extramarital escape, diversion, the search for fulfillment outside of marriage, which God intended to bring to us within marriage. I'm not thinking only of a relationship with someone who is not your spouse. I'm thinking of an interest that exceeds your interest in your spouse. So that an extramarital interest in your career is a marital danger. Would you agree? All right, an overt love for things, materialism, stuff, the house. This house needs some love right now, but what you give your attention to more than your marriage is a potential danger. I would suggest that even children, a love for children that exceeds a love for spouse, somehow the place of kids going to the center of a family unit is a danger to the welfare of a family structure. And of course, a love affair is death of a marriage. Very, very hard to overcome. I pray that as you think about these dangers, you say, well, how is it possible? How is it possible? Because we're all programmed to want to have the very best marriage, the very best of everything. We're programmed to say we want to be fulfilled. And if we're not careful, we begin to live in this fantasy dream world that marriage was to be perfect and all these dangers. How could it ever happen? You know, Lucy and I went out to dinner Friday night. While we were out to dinner, there was a couple at the table next to us, and it became very obvious that in addition to food, they were enjoying beverage. And the man at the table was trying to woo this woman. It was clear they weren't married because she was asking about his former wives. And when he described the wife whom he'd met online from Russia, Lucy said to me, I want to tell her to run for the hills. Okay, well, some people say, well, you know, it's not working out. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. And I want you to just sort of settle in this morning and say, well, what does God say about marriage? It's a review for some of us. But for some of you who are on the brink of looking ahead to your life, or you are in the early years of your marriage, and you need to sort of remodel your commitments for what will make your marriage last through these dangers that every marriage will face, I have good news for you. God has a plan, a blueprint that will help you. That if you unroll it and look at all the details of it and say, I want to commit myself to this plan from God's word and be guided by it, it will help you. Now, there is a passage of scripture that is found in Genesis, in the opening books of the Bible, the opening chapter of the Bible. It's repeated by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. And it's repeated by Paul in our study in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And I would suggest to you that if this word from God about marriage is in Genesis, repeated by Jesus, and taught by Paul, do you think it's important to God? I think it's very important that if it's in the first book of the Bible, it's repeated by Jesus, and it's taught in the letters of instruction from the apostle, we should pay close attention to it. Do you know what it is? Some of you know what it is. It's Genesis 2, 24. It's Matthew 19, 5. It's Ephesians 5, 31. Let's read it out loud together. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is God's blueprint for marriage. This is the baseline understanding of what God's idea of marriage is. And so let's pick it apart for a moment and take three ideas from it. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. This is necessary to create a new and happy marriage. You must leave. Now, we should remember that even in I think probably in the time of Genesis ultimately, but certainly in the time of Jesus, most sons lived in relatively close proximity to their fathers. And most family lives in clan-like dwellings and structures. And it was to this group of people that God wrote, "You shall leave your father and mother." Now, if you left but lived relatively close, the leaving is something different than geographic proximity. Although, it does help to have some geographic space. Am I right? Okay, some say yes, some say no. Okay, the idea is not first and foremost geography. It's something about emotion and line of authority and connection. That a young man and a young woman who are married have to make a break from mom and dad to start a new, successful union that's pursuing what God has in mind. Moving away to establish an independence from parents, it's always right to honor your father and mother. And I would say a word to moms and dads that you can help here in a great way by giving space and not interfering and giving the room for a young couple to find their way. Yet it was stated that the couples should leave and create this kind of independence without the interplay of in-laws. I'm not making any in-law jokes this morning. Okay, it's not necessary and it's not helpful. And I love the fact that in a very healthy family, grandparents are present and they are helpful. But this is a necessary part of establishing a strong and healthy and intimate marriage, is a kind of leaving that gives enough space for a new couple to find their way, right? The second step is to cleave to his wife. Some of your translations will say to be united with his wife. And this is the next step. If I leave, then I cleave to. And the idea here in this word cleave, or to be united to, really has the sense of being adhered to as glue, to be stuck together. And if you think about putting two pieces of wood together and you stick them together and they're held together, that bond by the glue is stronger than the wood. If you pull those two pieces apart by force, you'll have a very messy picture of two pieces of wood, won't you? Because it's impossible not to pull these two away from each other. And that's the idea of cleaving to your wife, making the volitional decision to stick to you. It's what's represented in a sense in the vows that are stated, in which a man says to a woman, I choose you. A woman says to her husband, for better or for worse, I choose you. I stick to you. Like glue, stuck together. And when you're stuck together, you say, I am adhering myself to you and I am receiving you to myself. You remember when God created for Adam Eve, and he brought Eve to him, and he received her. That's the sense. Now, there weren't a lot of other options. That was God's plan. This is the one for you. And he said, this is good. I'm not alone. And he received her. It is the model of what every man should do to his wife, what every wife should do for her husband, to say, I receive you, which means I accept you, which means that I adhere myself to you. I stick to you. No more reflected than in the vows that you say, for better, for worse, rich, for poor, sickness and health. If it's good, if it's bad, I stick to you. I cleave. These run together. I must first leave, and then I must make the volitional decision. I choose to stick to you. Now, all of those dangers that we talked about earlier are the threats to marriage that make some people say at this point, I can't keep sticking. I can't keep cleaving. I can't keep making this commitment. And I want you to hear what God says. I want you to hear that God says, I will help you. You can do this. I can help. The last step of this is, and the two shall become one flesh, which I believe is the Bible's way of describing the wonderful intimacy that marriage was intended to provide. And this small phrase is laden. But I think the ultimate idea is that this husband and this wife are intimate with each other in every way. And by the way, I think that in the text, primarily, it may be the sexual union that's in view, because at least in the Genesis account, the next verse says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. I mean, that's the picture of complete transparency and complete acceptance. The two shall become one flesh. They shall become intimate with one another. I would describe intimacy in this way: to be fully known and to be fully loved. That's a beautiful picture. To think that Lucy knows me fully and she still loves me. Remarkable. Is it not? That's the intimacy that marriage is designed to provide. I know you and I love you anyway. I love you fully. The two shall become one. I think this blueprint for marriage laid out in throughout the Bible is what God intended to create, the kind of lasting union for us. But it does beg this question in light of these threats, then how does it work? And to help us, we haven't looked together in the scriptures. So open your Bible with me to the text we found this in Ephesians chapter 5. And let's just look quickly for a moment at Ephesians 5 verse 31. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the text we read. What role does the husband play in this? What role does the wife play in this pursuit of oneness? Will be the subject of next week's message. But when you ask the question, well, how is it possible that two different people could live together in an increasing intimacy? The Bible's context here helps us greatly. And in order to do this, you may have been with us when we looked at verse 15 of chapter 5. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine. But what? Be filled with the Spirit. I really believe strongly that this is the key to helping you be that husband, that wife, that will pursue a greater level of intimacy described just a few verses later in verse 31. Be filled with the Spirit. I think we tend to think of verses 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, as things that would take place here in this building. Oh, that was talking about church service. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Well, many of us would like to say, well, that's church stuff. And then verse 22, he begins to talk about family things. Wives, you do this. Husbands, you do that. And the goal of marriage is the two shall become one. I don't think it's possible for the two to become one, to experience the wonder of the intimacy God has in mind, without keeping verse 18 of chapter 5 in your mind. When God says, you can do this, and I can help, the help is tied to verse 18 of chapter 5. Are you going to walk in the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Would you like that in your marriage? I like that in my marriage. When that's in my marriage, that makes things work well. When I'm not filled with the Spirit, I become very selfish. I notice what I'm not getting. And what is more important to me is what I'm not receiving rather than what I want to give. When God says, you can do this and I can help, I think the help God would want to give to us this morning in our marriages come from verse 18, the power of the Spirit. It's the power tool that will help you in this remodeling project. In Galatians 5, verses 22, 23 will help us understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. What is the fruit of that Spirit in our life? What is the role of the husband and the wife? That's what we'll look at next week. But what if we said this morning, those of us who are married, what was the way in which we came into our marriage? We came into our marriage saying to each other, the vows of the most traditional marriage. Let's put those up on the screen. I, Tom, take you, Lucy, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse. We've had better days and worse days. You too, right? For richer, for poorer. We know what it was. We started in a one-bedroom apartment with a cardboard box we ate on. It's true. In sickness and in health, God's been gracious to us. Till death do us part. And according to God's holy ordinance, I give you my promise. That's the vow we made. It's the vow you made. That's the cleaving. I promise. I glue myself to you. I stick to you. God helps us. And God will help you. But this is God's plan for intimacy in marriage, for oneness, for closeness. There's a great dating site called eHarmony. And there are a lot of happy eHarmony couples out there. Because one thing they've learned is they have developed an ability to identify areas of compatibility, which does help. But could I tell you that there is a requirement in marriage that is greater than compatibility? There's something more important than being compatible. You know what it is? It's a covenantal love that says, I cleave. Not compatible, I stick. I am there. I'm committed. I promised. I vowed. And with God's help, I will live that out. I pray that you'll have hope in knowing that God will help you where you are in your marriage, in your plans to be married, in your aspirations to be married. And that if you're single, or if you're single again, that being under the influence of the Spirit will still be your greatest ambition. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will refurbish and remodel our own hearts and our view of ourselves and our view of our life with you. And I ask, O God, that by your enabling, you'll help us to be people who walk in the Spirit. Wherever we are in our marriage status, I pray that we'll be under the influence of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for every marriage in this room, in the gathering, in the campus at Erie. I pray that the help of God's Holy Spirit in this day and the days to come will strengthen marriages, some of which need a radical awakening to the recommitment to the things we promised. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will develop a love and a joy and a peace and a patience and a kindness and a gentleness and a self-control that will help marriages move toward greater intimacy as you planned. And I pray that the reward of being married, the blessing, the glory of marriage will return to many families who need to have a fresh touch, a remodel of God's hand in their life. We ask for this for your glory, God, and for our good. We pray that you'll do it and give us hope and help from your word. We commit ourselves to you to walk in obedience to these things we've heard today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.